price that Jesus paid for your salvation as we are singing these great songs. Here we go.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
To the old rugged cross, welcome this morning. We have some new faces here this morning. We want to welcome you and tell you we appreciate you sharing your time with us and worshiping with us this morning. If I probably got a visitor's packet, if you're a new visitor, please fill out that card in that packet and just lay it in a pew where you are, where you're seated, or you can lay it on the table as you leave the back. It gives us an idea of who you are and where you came from and gives us a name as well. I'd be glad to just tell you what took place last Sunday night. We had our annual youth auction. This is to raise money for the youth group to go to camp here in just a couple of months, and we raised right at $7,000. And so I can, very good. It was a lot of things donated to auction off, and of course a lot of people bidding, and as important as anything, it was a packed house, just people showing up to support the youth, whether you spend any money or not, makes no difference, and it was just a blessed night, and I congratulate you guys for raising that kind of money. It's a good investment in our future, and camp is just 2 months away, guys. We're going to be headed that way pretty soon, so continue to pray as the kids raise money for that. And when I'll mention this at the end of the service, but let me just go ahead and mention it now. Be sure, if you would like to get involved with the Egg My Yard for next Easter, or for next Sunday before Easter, you can pay a certain fee. They've got the prices back there, and they'll take the eggs and they'll go put it in anybody's yard you choose to put them in, including your own. And it's a fun thing. It's also a youth fundraiser. And so between services, you'll see that table, or after the services, you'll see that table back there. And please get involved with that. We got a deadline of Wednesday on that, okay? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer and get back to our good singing here in just a moment. Royce, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you, maybe sit at this time. The choir has a special. things. Lord, we love you today. And God, we're so grateful for the cross. When you came to this old world, you knew that that was going to be your destination. You knew that you was going to be mocked. You knew that you was going to be humiliated. You knew that you was going to suffer. But you've told us in your word that there was a joy that was set before us, before you. And that joy is us. You went to the cross so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be adopted into the family of God. And God, today my prayer is, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you'd open their hearts today. And before they leave this place, they will invite you to come into their heart and save them. I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes in just a few moments. You've laid a message upon his heart. God, I pray that you'd speak through him and use him in a mighty way today. God, I pray that everything that we do today would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Oh, great I am, who takes away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Even then, he shed his blood for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved.
Seated, and let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. Father, you're so gracious and so merciful to us this morning. We praise you and thank you, Lord God, for your church and your people. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord God, that we have the privilege of opening our Bibles, Lord, and learning about you and learning about us and what you want for us. And Father, we do thank you, Lord God, that we have the freedom this morning in our country to gather and to assemble in the name of Jesus. Father, we're not under threat. We're not in danger as so many people are in Ukraine and Lord, in various places across the land. God, we're pleased this morning to call upon your name and to recognize our dependence upon you and to realize that through your Son, Jesus, Lord, that we're forgiven and cleansed of our sins and have eternal life. Father, speak to the hearts of your people. Bless those children that are being taught in the back in those classes. And Lord, we just give you praise and worship, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. As David had already said, this time next week, it's going to be Easter. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We're going to be recognizing the fact that that death, the grave, could not hold him. He overcame the doom of death and the consequences of death, and so the tomb is empty. You can't go visit the grave of Jesus. You're wasting your time. His body can't be exhumed because it's alive and well now for 21 centuries. It's been in heaven preparing a place for you and I. So all of that is worth celebrating. And we're going to do that. However, just as David said, I thought he'd been reading my notes there just a minute ago, but as David said, without the cross, there would be no resurrection. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he was crucified for our sins and what it means to you and I. And so we're in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 14, the first part of the verse there. It says, but God forbid, this is the Apostle Paul writing, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just put that in very simple terms. What Paul is saying is, I have nothing that I can brag about except what Jesus has done for me on the cross. That's essentially what he's saying. We as believers can say the very same thing. I am where I am. I am what I am because of what Jesus has done for me, because of what he accomplished on the cross. We can all say that if we're saved this morning. You see, from a human standpoint, the Apostle Paul had all kinds of credentials. If he made out his resume, it would have read like a who's who of religious Jews. He had it all. He had pedigree. He had education. He had accomplishments. He had leadership. Paul had all of those things. Yet now that he's saved and has experienced the life-changing presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn what it's like to walk with him, now he can say, as he did in Philippians 3 and verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Watch this. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, I've lost all those other things that I'd worked for. It's all behind me. And he says, I do count them but dung or rubbish, if you will, that I may win Christ. Paul is saying all that stuff is a waste. Now, folks, we're certainly not saying that education, accomplishments, and these things are a waste in the sense of the benefits and blessings they can give us in this life. But he said, from a spiritual standpoint, he's saying that's all a waste. It's like nothing to me. He said it's like rubbish compared to what it is to have my sins forgiven and be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that everything good in his life, especially his relationship with God, had come to him through the Lord Jesus. And there was nothing that he could boast about. He didn't earn it. He didn't accomplish it on his own. He didn't acquire it through human effort. It was all given unto him. And that's where you and I are today, whether we realize it or not. All that we have has been given to us through Christ and by his grace. And there's nothing we could possibly brag about except the cross. I'm reminded of the example Jesus gave us back in Luke chapter 18. I'll read it to you. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a publican. And he tells this story. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers and even like this publican. He says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes on all that I possess. You see, the Pharisee is standing before God and he says, I thank thee, God, for myself. He starts bragging on himself. He says, I thank you, God, for what I am and what I have to offer. He began to brag. He was not bragging on God. He was bragging to God about himself. Was he really thankful? No, because he didn't realize anything had been given him. He didn't realize that everything he had come from the hand of God. And so he was in no way, form, or fashion in the right frame of mind before God. He was bragging on himself. But this other fellow, a publican, which was a known sinner, tax collector, IRS agent of the day, if you will, he knew his sins, and he stood before God. And the Bible says, standing far off, he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. But he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he was in the right frame of mind. He didn't acknowledge his accomplishments. He didn't acknowledge anything he had done, but rather he just pointed out that he saw the mercy of God, and he saw it as it really is. There's no way that I can do anything without you, Lord, he's saying, without your amazing grace. Friends, there's two kinds of religions in this world. They'd fall into two categories. One, There's religions that are based upon human achievement, and then there is one religion based upon divine achievement only, and that's Christianity. Christianity is the only religion that's based exclusively on what God has accomplished for us. All other religions, in one fashion or another, are centered around human effort. Various forms of trying to please God, trying to make God happy through self-righteousness. Various forms of focusing on and approaching God with something to offer God and rather for what God has to offer us. This goes back as far as history goes. Man's attempt to redeem himself has always rivaled God's redemptive plan. When you read about it in the book of, you go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and you see Cain and Abel, and you know that Abel accepted God's redemptive plan with an atoning sacrifice. He brought a lamb before God, just as God required. He didn't bring anything he could do before God. He brought this lamb. He wanted to offer something that would atone for our sins, and God made arrangements for that animal to be that atonement. But Abel, or rather Cain on the other side, he wanted to offer something that he could produce. He wanted to give God something that he could brag about and say, look what I've done here, God. Look what I've brought you. And of course, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he certainly did not accept the self-righteous sacrifice of Cain. Neither will he accept any of our self-righteousness. It'll all be rejected. Now, should you and I live righteous lives before God? Absolutely we should. Should we strive to represent Him well in this world and do good things for His glory? Absolutely. Righteousness is a good thing, okay? But that is a result of our salvation. That's not anything that can gain our salvation. You see, it's a product of a redeemed life, but not a way to redemption. So live right, do right. We all should. We talked about that just last week or the week before. Do right. But don't think that's what got you salvation. You got salvation because God freely gave you His Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute, as a Savior. Okay? So, I am what I am because of what Christ did on the cross. That should be our motto right there. So, first of all, I want to give you three things the cross should make us draw our attention to or remind us of. The first one is our sin problem. You see, God gave this world a gift in the form of a child. And at the birth of Jesus, the angels sang, the stars shined brighter, at least one of them did. Shepherds worshiped, shepherds rejoiced, wise men brought expensive gifts to honor him, and it was all a very celebrated event, that God giving this gift to mankind. But just a short 33 years later, and 5 miles north of there, mankind, whom God intended to be the recipient of this gift, mankind decided just to give it back to God. So what they did is they drove nails in his feet and his hands, and they attached him to a wooden cross, and they dug a hole in the ground, a post hole, if you will, and they dropped that cross in there, and there was the Son of God who had been given by God to mankind as a gift. There he was, elevated above the earth as if to say, here you go, God, you can have him back. You can have him back. We don't want him. So such is the ways of man. Such is the sinfulness of men. The cross reminds us of that. If you want to know just who it was who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, just who it was who put him to death, then all you have to do is read your Bible. The first thing you can do, you can read and you say, well, Judas Iscariot, he's the problem. He's the one responsible. He betrayed Jesus. He's the one that got all this started from the beginning. Or you can say, well, the Jews did it. They didn't like Jesus. They arrested him. They charged him with blasphemy. Or you can say the Romans did it, the Roman soldiers. They're the ones that did the dirty work. They physically abused him. They spit upon him. They mocked him and ridiculed him. Or you can say, well, Pilate did it. Pilate's the one that was a weak governor. He saw this miscarriage of justice and he did nothing about it. He just ordered him to be crucified. You can say all of these things. When you read the four Gospels, you can say any one of these groups or individuals have done it. But the truth of the matter is, it wasn't a particular group or a particular individual that caused Jesus to go to the cross. It was a collection of all mankind, including yourself and I. Every single one of us in our sins caused the Son of God to have to endure the cruel death that He endured upon the cross. Maybe we didn't crack the whip that was laid across His back. Maybe we didn't drive the nails in his hands or pierce His side. Maybe we never accused him. Maybe we never spit upon him. Of course, we were not even there among the onlooking crowd. But every single one of our sins, yours and mine, were laid upon him as he took that penalty upon the cross. You see, it was through the cross that God, in his great mercy, spared us the penalty that you and I would normally have to pay for sin. laying those things upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't for anything he had done, because he was the perfect Son of God. He'd never done anything wrong. It was for what you and I have done and what you and I will do. Sins, past, present, and future were all placed to his account as he hung upon the cross. So when we see the cross, any cross, let it remind you of your sinfulness and my sinfulness. Let it remind you that he paid a price because of what you and I have done. You may say to yourself, you may say, well, I'm not all that bad. I don't sin very much. And I get that, and I'm glad you're that way. But the truth of the matter is, you do sin to some extent. And it only takes one sin to violate God's righteousness. So it was that one sin of yours, if you will, if you're down to one. I'd like to find out how you got there. If you're down to one sin, that was enough to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I want you to be reminded of when you think of the cross is the atonement. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of the blood of Christ, and I do appreciate, David, the songs that we sang, power in the blood, if you will. When we speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, the redeeming blood, the shed blood, the cleansing blood, at first glance that may seem like a kind of gruesome thing to talk about, but what it's not gruesome at all when we begin to understand what it meant. That there had to be bloodshed for our sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Every person, we know we're sinners. You already got that down. So do I. We're sinners, and therefore God being perfectly holy, we've got a death sentence because of our sins. We're condemned to die for our sins. However, but God in his mercy has always provided a way for men to have a substitute, for men's sins to be atoned for, something to die in the place of man. You go back to the ages of the Old Testament, all the way through the Scripture, he allowed it to be animal sacrifices, the sacrifice of a lamb, if you will. A lamb could be a substitute for the sins of that person, and this was all painting a picture of what Jesus would one day come and do, and God would overlook that sin because of the atonement that was made through the lamb. But that was a continual thing. Those lambs and those sacrifices had to go on for centuries because, of course, man continues to sin. So that Old Testament sacrificial system was there for many centuries, and it was pointing us to, and it was drawing as a picture, if you will, of what Jesus would do once and for all. These unblemished lambs paid a penalty for man's sin, but once Jesus came, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, as the Scripture refers to him, his shed blood upon the cross became a one-time, final, sufficient sacrifice for all sins of mankind. And from that point on, any person, you, me, or anybody else that put their faith in Jesus, put their faith in the Son of God, would be forgiven of their sins and cleansed by the blood of Jesus and made right with God. Colossians 1:20, I want you to look at this verse. It sums it, the first half of the verse really sums it up. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. What a deal. Don't be afraid to speak of the blood of Christ. There's a verse that tells us right there, that verse tells us that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something I want to talk about. I'm glad I have peace with God. And if that means talking about what got me that peace, the blood of Christ, I want to talk about it. I want to give credit where credit is due. Thirdly and finally, the cross should remind you and I of the resurrection. It should remind us of our sinfulness. It should remind us of the atonement. And it should remind us of the resurrection. We're going to celebrate that next week, and we'll talk about that in great depth next week, but right now let's just touch on it. Every cross that you see, with the exception of the Catholic Church, they continue to have a Christ hanging upon a cross, the crucifix, if you will. But most every cross you see in public or anywhere around is just a cross.
Jesus no longer on the cross. He didn't stay on the cross. He died on the cross, but he came down off that cross and he went to a tomb. And then so the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. But the cross, in most cases that we see, we celebrate the cross. It's a horrible thing. It's a picture of what Jesus did, but it's also a reminder. It's a reminder to you and I of what he accomplished on that cross, okay? But then he was laid in a tomb. The cross is empty. Then he was laid in a tomb, and for 3 days there, that tomb was occupied. But on the third day, he rose again, and that's what we celebrate as Easter next week. But the reality of it is, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday. It's the first day of the week. He rose on the first day of the week. That's why New Testament believers, if you read the scripture, they shifted from celebrating on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, to celebrating on Sunday, which is Resurrection Day. We didn't come up with that. They started that in the New Testament book of Acts. The early church started that. And so Sundays are Resurrection Day, and so we really need to be reminded every time we come to the house of God on Sunday that Jesus rose again. It's something we celebrate and something we rejoice about. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He's alive and well in heaven. And the fact that he rose, think about this for a moment, the significance of it. The fact that he rose from the dead proves that he is who he says he was, right? The Son of God, able to defeat all things, including death. So what does that mean for you and I? If he's who he says he is, he atoned for our sins upon the cross, that takes care of our sin problem, and then he rose again, what does that guarantee you and I? That we too will live eternally. That we too will have life beyond the grave. Because Jesus shed blood on the cross, we're forgiven, and because of his resurrection from the dead, we know that we have life eternal. His victories are our victories. So, when the time comes, put us in a box? Yes, please do. Take us to the graveyard? Put us beneath the ground? Yes, please do. We got to put us somewhere, okay? Put us in the city of the dead. Lay that body out there. But you also got to know this. Because of the cross, we're made right with God, and because the tomb is empty, we live eternally, and we've overcome death, and so we're going to live with God in heaven, so don't worry about fussing over the grave and the body that's laying out there, okay? I think they're going to bury me in good night, okay? But unless these gas prices stay where they are, they'll probably just do something local here. But anyway, don't worry about fussing over me down at the graveyard, because I'm not there. Don't worry about making a big deal. Now, you know, it's nothing wrong with that, by the way. If you visit the graveside of your loved ones, it's perfectly fine. But remember, through Christ, we're not here. I'll leave you with this story. The Vietnam Veterans Memorial is in Washington, D.C. I've been there, Megan and I together, and walked the length of it. It's a beautiful memorial. It's striking in its simplicity in that it's just a long wall of black granite that has the names of the 58,156 Americans who died in the Vietnam War. Since its opening in 1982, millions and millions of people have gone by there, and it's a reminder. It stirs deep emotions and Americans of what took place there in Vietnam. Several visitors come there and they just walk the length of it and just kind of take it in, and they reverently pause, or maybe they have a loved one whose name is on there and they locate that loved one's names and trace their fingers across it. Or I even saw people there with a piece of paper laid over it doing like tracing the names of their loved one. And it's just a very special place for anybody that has a loved one there. But for three Vietnam veterans, Robert Bedker, William Craig, and Daryl Losh, visiting the Vietnam Memorial is a considerably different experience for them, because they themselves are veterans of Vietnam, but they didn't die. Yet There were some mistakes made, and the data coding errors resulted in their names being incorrectly put on that wall. So those three men, though dead on the wall, are yet living. That can easily describe you and I when we leave this world. Though dead, have our names written on a stone. In the eyes of the people on earth, we're gone, we're dead. Yet we're very, very much alive through Jesus Christ. I want to ask Brother David to come. Maybe you're here this morning, you can't say that. Maybe you're here and you say, dead's dead. If I died right now, I would be dead forever. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, that's exactly right. Death is separation from God for all eternity. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, as most everybody here does, but if you don't, you need to realize if you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be like those three men that walked by that memorial, and you can see your name would be written on a stone, but you know better. You're alive and well in Jesus Christ and will be for all eternity. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here this morning and God's spoken to your heart about anything, maybe you just want to praise God for His atoning work. Maybe you just want to praise God for the blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. Maybe you want to praise Him for something else. Maybe you want to come here and pray for a loved one, someone that's lost. I have lost family members. We talked about them this weekend. We went to a family reunion. A vast number of the people there were lost people. I know they were, and I'm aware of that, and I love them, and I wish they'd get saved. Maybe you want to bow before God this morning and ask God to work in their hearts and pray for a loved one. Whatever God's spoken to your heart about, you come.
There are fears as we travel this earth-shifting sands that transcends all the reason of man. But the things that matters the most in this world, they can never be held in our hands. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe
you go ahead and be seated. We're going to baptize. This is Case Arrington. Case is back in class in junior church back there. Brother Stacy led Case to the Lord last week, and we're excited about that. I tell you, this family sees the importance of having their children in church, and this is a result of it. I hope you recognize the importance of getting these little guys in there under the sound of God's Word. And we're proud of Case. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, risen in the likeness of His resurrection. All right. Thank you, visitors, for being with us. We want you to come back. I appreciate you spending your time with us. And also remind you that if you want to get involved with the Egg My Yard, this is today, this morning, or Wednesday night is your last opportunity to get signed up for that and participate in that. All the proceeds go to the youth department. And then also we will be having an Easter egg hunt next week. We know that that's not what Easter's about. We understand that. But we do have a lot of little kids, and it's a lot of fun for them. So if you ladies, if we're a little late in asking, I just hadn't thought to remind you, but if you can bring candy, eggs, plastic eggs, I'm sorry, there you go, that candy can be put in and this sort of thing, and help us out with that. Just put them back there in the kitchen. Try to kind of stay clear of chocolate. It gets hot and the chocolate starts melting, and then Mom and Dad are in the car with chocolate everywhere. And so we'll try to help Mom and Dad out and not do that. And just put them back there in the kitchen. And this time next week, guys, we'll be celebrating Easter. Always, again, every Sunday's a celebration, but this is a time of year where we can get almost anybody to church if we try, okay, because it's Easter Sunday. So invite somebody, bring a friend, bring a family member that normally would not come to the house of God. Give us an opportunity to pour into their lives and love on them, maybe get them to come back, okay? All right. Young at Heart this Tuesday, okay, at 10:30 we'll be playing games, and then we'll have a potluck meal around noon. And that also reminds me, on Tuesday morning, Tammy Cook is going to be having a hip replacement, okay? So you want to keep Tammy in your prayers for that, okay? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for being here, and we'll look forward to come back tonight. Brother David will be preaching. We'll look forward to seeing you then, okay? All right, good deal. Jeff, will you lead us in prayer, please?